problems and difficulties, but God is able to help you no matter where you are. And God takes people in different directions for different reasons. And sometimes it is to be a witness and a testimony that somebody might be saved and born in the family of God. But I was thinking he's also the fourth generation result of a missionary going to Kenya, preaching the gospel. Thank God for that. Amen. Aren't you glad that somebody went? And that's just evidence of what can happen on the mission field. And appreciate missionaries and those carrying the gospel words in America or in another country. They carry the message, but everybody can carry the message and can be a part of that. All right. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse number 31. I'm going to be preaching today to not only just young people, but to everybody. Now, we have several young people sitting right in this area. And then there's young people scattered over the congregation throughout the building. I would like to ask, before I begin preaching today, I'd like to ask everyone here that's under 21 years of age, you're under 21, would you please stand? Just please stand. Under 21 years of age. I want everyone to look around at this. I want you to see who all is standing here in this house this morning. Gateway, we ought to thank God that this many young people come to church this morning. Amen. And not only do I want them to stand there, but I want to say something to you while you're standing. We love you and we care about you, and our heart's desire is to help you. And I'm glad you're here. We appreciate you being here, and God bless you. And this is important that you're in the house of God. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate all the young folk and what a blessing it is. And they're in the house of God. They come to hear. And I appreciate them coming to hear. I want you to turn again. I told you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. Let's stand, please, everybody, while I read the Word of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, drinking there, you're not talking about drinking whiskey. He's talking about whatever you drink, like water or milk or tea or whatever. Been talking in the context of eating that that's been idol sacrificed, whether it's right or wrong. That's what he's been dealing with in this scripture. But here he says, and I want you to get this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's bow our heads, please, and pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you today for the privilege that we have to be in the house of God. I thank you, Lord, for all your blessings, the sweet fellowship, the good singing, and the blessing of us being in the house of God, then seeing all these young people stand. What a blessing it is to have them here. I thank you for everyone individually and as a group. I pray you bless them, help them, encourage them, strengthen them, and guide them. And then, Father, I pray if any of them are not saved, that you speak to their heart and draw them by your power that they may be saved. I pray not only for the young people, but I pray for everyone in the house of God. May you speak to our hearts today and help us all. I pray the Holy Spirit would deal and work and bring conviction and draw and encourage, or whatever the need may be, that your will be accomplished. Then, Lord, we not fail to pray for those who could not come, who'd love to be here in the house of God. I pray for those who are sick, those who've been hurt. Some are hurt physically and they're laid up, and I pray for them. I pray for those who are sick in body and they just cannot get here. I pray you'd help them, bless them. I pray for those who have other providential hindrance and cannot be here in the house of God. Some are traveling and will be traveling today, and I pray you'd watch over and help them, give them traveling grace. But Father, I pray that you bless this service. We're here in this place, and I pray for the power of God to be upon us. I ask you, Lord, for that illumination of the Holy Spirit. Help me say what I ought to say. Help me say it like I ought to say it. And I pray the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and speak to our hearts and help us here today, and we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you've been in church any length of time, you probably have heard something along this line, but I want to preach on this subject today. Is it right or wrong? Is it right or wrong? As we think about this, I'm going to try to give you some principles to answer that question and help young people especially, but not only young people, but adults alike. We may think about this. Now, let me say this in introduction and talking about this. Unless you're saved and looking at it from God's viewpoint, you'll never realize what is right or wrong anyhow. If you're not saved, you're blinded by sin. You're in sin and lost without God and on the road to hell. And I'm not happy about that. I'd like to tell you that there's a way to get saved and come to know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, and then you too can go to heaven with us. I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I praise God for that, but I want you to go to heaven with us. I want you to go there too and be there and a part of it. He's singing this morning about heaven. I'm glad, praise God, I'm a-going there. Heaven is my home. I'm headed that way. And this world looks black and dark and unfriendly to us many times. But I'm glad, praise God, the reality of heaven and being saved and knowing you're saved and going that way. And so I'm thankful for that. But in introduction, let me also say this. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, in Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25, this same phrase is used in those two verses. It says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if we look at it in our own eyes, we don't see it in the way we should see it. In 2 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 3, talking about King Hezekiah, it says this, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so we all need to make up our minds that we want to do what's right in the sight of the Lord and not what's right in the sight of man. Man's heart's wicked and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And unless God helps us see ourselves, we never see ourselves like we really are. But I'm glad God helps us see ourselves. And as you're in the house of God this morning, I want to share some truths with you that I pray will help you. And I trust God that you'll take them to heart and think about them, jot them down, and remember them. And I pray God will speak to you and help you as you do that. You say, preacher, I'm not interested in what's right and wrong. It might be best today that you get interested in it. Now, you're not going to heaven because you're good or because you do what's right. You're going to heaven because you're saved by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. If you're not saved, you're not going. But then if you are saved, you do have a desire to do what's right in the sight of God. If you ever really got born in the family of God, you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And God saved you and birthed something inside of you that was not there before. And that something inside of you has a desire to please God. And your flesh fights against that. The world fights against that. The devil fights against that. But I'm glad, praise God, for the reality, if we really yield ourselves to God, there is a way that we may please the Lord. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so today I pray God will speak to your heart and help you as we look at these truths together this morning and trust God to help us say what needs to be said in them. Number one, can whatever it is, and I've been asked many times, and I'll back up just a minute. I've been asked many times, is it right or is this wrong? Can I do this or can I do that? And what's right and what's wrong about that? And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, they already have problems with it or they wouldn't be asking the question. Yeah. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so if you have doubts about that, you probably already have a problem in your life about that. Amen. Now y'all hang with me and help me out here this morning. And this, we need to remember and think about it, because of the fact that we ask questions about is it right or wrong. We probably already have some doubts about it. And we need to understand that if we do it in doubt, that's sin. If it's not a faith, it's sin. And so I just plug that in while we run by getting ready what I'm going to say. Now, number one, if whatever it is you're questioning, whatever it is you're wrestling with, can you do it for the glory of God? Would it glorify the Lord in whatever it may be? Would it glorify him? I want you to turn back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. They're familiar verses of scripture that we've used over and over, but I want you to see that. And here we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. And of course, we're talking mainly here to saved people. People say they're saved. Listen to what it says. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Yeah, the Holy Spirit abides in you. God lives in you, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You are not your own. We sometimes act like we're our own. We do whatever it doesn't make any difference. Well, it doesn't bother me. Well, what does God say about it? What does God think about it? And so as you look at it in that way and think of it in that way, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, now get it, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now notice in that verse it says in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved, you belong to him. And you are to glorify him in your body, in your actions, in the way you look, the way you dress, how you act, everything you do, is to glorify God. If it does not bring glory to God, you need to back up and look at that and think about it. I am glad, thank God, for the privilege that we have to glorify him. In our text, it says, do all to the glory of God. Let me park right here just a minute. Why did God create you in the first place? Did God create you to put you on earth and to let you live, breathe his air, eat his food, and him let your heart beat? Did God do that all just so you could be happy? Just so you could have a life of go so through the life and go on your merry way? Is that why God created you? Is that why God gave you life? Not so. God, you need to answer this question in your life. Why did God create me? Why did God put me here in the first place? When you answer that, you're on your way to having a lot of other questions answered, because God put you here to glorify him and to give him praise and to give him glory. Amen. And so you are here and I'm here to glorify God and to praise his name and to worship him and to adore him. If you miss that, you miss the very reason for existence. You know why people run around and they drink liquor and get involved in illicit sex and take drugs and everything? They're trying to find something that will satisfy. Let me tell you today that nothing will satisfy you or really truly satisfy you until your heart's right with God. Once your heart gets right with God and you come to know him and love him and know he loves you, and you have a reason to live to glorify him and magnify him and worship him, then you have a reason to for existence. Some people say, I don't know why I live. I've asked people, why do you live? I've got a lot of answers, different answers, but a lot of them is, I don't know. You need to know why you're here. You are here for his glory. And so when you're wrestling with something in your life and that question comes up, is this right or wrong? Well, does it glorify God? Does it give God glory? Young people, let me say just a word to you. Does it glorify God when you disobey your parents? Does it glorify God when you rebel against God-given authority in your life? Does it glorify God when you're sitting in church and instead of listening to the preaching, you're whispering or laughing or texting? That's a hard note to hit, isn't it? Amen. But it needs to be hit. And cell phones ought to be turned off unless you're in an emergency crew or something that must be on vibration so you can get out if you need to go for some reason. And that y'all not even be on. Amen. You're welcome. Just plug it in while I run by. And we're in church. Amen. We come to hear what the preacher has to say. We've come to hear God. We've come to hear from heaven. And I'm trying to help you now today. And so does it glorify God in your actions and what you do, what you allow, what you don't allow? I like what Brother Daniel said a while ago, and establish when you get there where you are, who you are, and what you believe, and it'll make a difference. And I find young people will respect that sometimes more than older people will. If they know you're really saved and really want to live for God and really have a desire to do so. Now, I realize some young people get in rebellion and all that. Hey, some old folk get rebellious. Just as rebellious as young people get. And they need straightening out too. Amen. Good preaching. And so we all need some help in this. That might help all of us, but does it glorify God? I've got to get off of that. We'll be here all day. I got five things I want to tell you, at least five, and get those told to you this morning. But the second one, is it of the world? Now that's, and when you say world, I thought about that and I meditated on it. And I thought, now, how do you identify what the world is? How are you going to give a definition of the world? Let me give this to you to begin with. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So there it says God loves the world. Now, when he said God loves the world, he talking about that God loves mankind. And sometimes that word is used and they're talking about mankind of everybody. And world simply means it all that's in the world. God loved. God so loved. And so we see that. And realize that's part of it. In John chapter 17, as Jesus made that great intercessor prayer, by the way, that is, we call the Lord's Prayer when he's teaching the disciples how to pray. That's really teaching us how to pray. But the Lord's Prayer that he made in John chapter 17 is really what he prayed. And he prayed this. He said, I pray, talking about saved people. He said, I pray thee, thou not take us from out of the world, but keep them from the world. And so now get that thought in your mind. He's talking about mankind in John 3:16. Here in John 17, he's talking about the fact, keep us from the world view, the world philosophy, the world way of thinking, humanism and all that. Keep us from that, but leave us in the world to be a testimony and a light to shine in this world. And so he talked about that. I've got some other scripture I'll give you here in a minute. Turn with me in John chapter 15. And verse number 19. John 15 and verse number 19. If you were of the world, now get this. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And let me say to you today, young people and old people alike, if you really live for God, let God have his way, glorify God, and give God praise and worship like you ought to in your life, you will be hated by this world. This world will not like you. In fact, is in America today, the truly saved people are looked down upon as being a problem, and they're looked down upon as not being up to par, and that we're kind of the ignorant bunch, and we're kind of that crowd that's crippled upstairs, and we don't know really what's going on or understand all that modern junk. But I'm telling you, we're not the dumb bunch. The fool that said in his heart there's no God. And I'm not a fool, because I believe there is God. I believe what God said. Amen. But the world hates us. The world hates you and despise you. When you stand against the things, this world's philosophy and things, and Daniel, there'll be those who respect you. There'll be those who will pay attention to you. And there'll be those who will hate you because you make them look bad. There's going to be some down there that profess to be saved, but yet they like to drink and like to party. And you make them look bad because you live for God. Amen. That's the same way it happens in adult life. You really live for God, you'll make somebody look bad because they say they're saved, but they don't have the same conviction you have and don't live the same kind of life you live. Then you are in their way and you cause them some problems. Amen. Hallelujah. Just go on and live in for God anyhow. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. I say hallelujah. Love not the world. The lust of the flesh. Flesh will fail you. Flesh will mess you up. And the flesh will, and your flesh is as dirty as my flesh is. Amen. Got the same old Adamic nature. And all of, we got saved, but he saved us. Birthed us on the inside. Still got the same old outside to deal with. God didn't change your face when he saved you. If he had, he'd done a better job. No. I was looking at myself in the mirror. Maybe I was thinking about that. But you have the same flesh you had before you got saved. But you got, but they thank God there's something new on the inside helps you deal with that flesh on the outside. Amen. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We need to understand all that's of the world. And the world pines away and the lust thereof. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, anybody that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Amen. Now, the last verse, I messed up this a little bit, but putting it in Stuartology phrase. If you love the world, talking about the world philosophy, world's way, and all that, you don't love God, you're God's enemy. And we're to stand out in this world as shining lights, and we're to stand out as a testimony of the grace of God and what God can do in a life. And we're opposite from what the world is and how they think. And my wife asked me the other day, she said, why does people have weddings and think they have to dance? Because they're full of the devil. You say, preacher, not all dancing is bad. Well, you start one dance, you'll lead you to another dance. Yeah. Amen. Hey, young people, you don't need to be hugging up the opposite sex.
Good.
Amen. You put two bodies together and start hugging up and wiggling around, you're in a mess. Preacher, you ought not preach plain. Well, they understand plain language. Amen. They understand that kind. And you adults need to understand that too. Amen. And boogie woogie, huh?
Amen, preacher.
Well, you need some folks to stand up and say, wait a minute. I remember John the Baptist lost his head because of a crazy lustful dance. Amen. I don't know how you're signing all that over there, but do your best. Amen. Sometimes I think they preach what they want to anyhow, but no. How you get that across, I don't know. I don't know what sign language is for boogie woogie. I don't know. But the world, we are so mentally bombarded with the world's way of thinking. If you're not careful, you're sucked right into it. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else don't make any difference. What's it look like in the sight of the Lord? Does it bring glory to God? Is it worldly? Is it of the world or is it of godlessness? Amen. That's good. That's good. We need to think about that and give it thought. Let me give you the third thing. Does it have the appearance of evil? That's a good one. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And does it even look bad? Amen. He's not even dealing with what is bad. He said, does it even look bad? He said, abstain from it. Some people want to see how close the world they can live and not be in. Hey, we ought to see how far away from the world we can get. I've told you this story before, but the story is told about years ago when a king was looking for a chariot driver, and he had some folk trying out for it and took them out to a mountainside, had a mountain road and a cliff that dropped straight off. And he let one drive a chariot, and he'd see how close he'd get to that cliff and not fall off. Next one drive a chariot, he'd see how close the cliff he could get and not fall off. Finally, got a man, and he hugged the other side and seed. That's not good preaching. And he looked to see how far away from that drop off he could get, and got as far away as he could get. The king said, I want that man to be my chariot driver. I say, amen. We as saved people ought to want what that king wanted in his chariot driver, to be as far away from the world as we can get, as far away from that appears to be evil as we can get. We ought to have a desire to live for God in such a manner that when you're around, people know where you stand.
Amen.
Amen. For in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He said, lay aside not only the sin, but the weight. If something is a weight, may not necessarily be wrong in itself, but it hinders us from being what we ought to be. There's nothing wrong with sports in its right place. Or there's nothing wrong with certain things in its right place, entertainments and things in the rightful place. But when they become more important than church, they become more important than God, that's sin. That's a weight. You ought to get rid of it. Amen. And I'm talking about, is it right or wrong? That depends, amen, on where God is in your life. If God's first, everything else will fall in its place. But when you let something take God's place, you're in trouble, amen. And it begins to become a weight to you or sin to you. It appears as evil, then God help you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Paul said one place, he said, if eating meat makes my brother offend, I'll eat no meat. Now in Romans chapter 14, I believe it's, no, that's wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about eating meat, and Paul saying about verses 3 and 4 down through there, he said, give thanks and eat. He said, whatever it is, don't ask no questions. Just eat it. And everything, whatever it is sanctified by prayer and thankfulness or thanksgiving. And I thought about that during Thanksgiving, whatever set before you. Whether it be turkey, eat it. If it be ham, eat it. The Jewish law wouldn't let them eat pig. I say, thank God I'm living under grace. I can give prayer, eat tenderloin, bacon, ham, rib, whatever. Pig's feet don't go too good. I bought some one time, and I did it for meanness. Wanted to cook them. She said she'd never cook them again. We put them on the table. I wanted to watch Aaron Brin when they got to the table. And they didn't say anything at first. They just looked at it. But aren't you glad you can... I don't know how I got on that, but anyway. I did, because I think about eating. Y'all getting hungry already, aren't you? I got to get off of this subject. But he's giving thanks for eating. But here's what he's saying in all of this is, if it offends your brother, if it's going to make somebody else stumble, a weaker brother, don't do it. You may have liberty to do something that you know you can do, but it's going to offend somebody and make somebody else stumble in their Christian walk of life, then you leave it alone. Y'all still with me? Amen. And don't do it. That is, somebody going to be offended by eating ham, then say, I know, thank you, I believe I'll eat chicken. And go on. And other than, that's just a crude illustration, but you know what I'm talking about. Be offended and don't offend our brother. We ought to live our life. Well, I got to get to the fifth thing and I'll close here in a few minutes. Maybe. That's not fifth anyway, it's fourth thing. I just got three. Here's four. Would Jesus have done it? I want you to look in 1 Peter 2:21. I'm going to qualify this in just a moment. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hitherto were you called because Christ also have suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. There's a book written about walking in his steps or following his steps by Shelton, I believe is the name of the author. And it talked about a congregation that decided for so long, everything they decided to do, they're just going to ask the question, would Jesus do it? How would Jesus, would he do it? And it revolutionized the whole church because they thought, would Jesus do it? Now, I realize the fact, and here I said I was going to qualify this, I realized Jesus would not marry because he was the Son of the living God. He would not do that. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. Now, there's nothing wrong with marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. We understand that. But now I'm talking about in other areas of life. But Jesus is our supreme example. He's not just a good example. He's a supreme example. And he is, but he's more than that. He's a Savior. He's Lord. He's God in flesh and all of that. But I want you to know, we need to, and a good question to ask sometimes, what would Jesus do if he was in my place and he had to make his decision? How would he react to it? That'll help you in deciding what is right and what is wrong. Amen?
Amen.
What would Jesus do? And would Jesus, whatever it is, lay out church or do this? Would Jesus go this place or would he not go that place? Would Jesus take part in this party or would he not take part in this party? If they're having a certain thing, certain place, would he take a part or would he not take a part? What would Jesus do? That's a good question. That's a good question for all of us to ask and answer. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so following Jesus is important, and that example that you follow. And we need godly examples out of other fellow believers and preachers and teachers and all that. But the supreme example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. Let me give you the fifth thing. Would you like to be doing it when Jesus comes? That's a good question. Would you like to be doing it when Jesus comes? You're trying to decide, is this right or is this wrong? Young people, always think, what if Jesus comes? Would I like to be found doing this or not? That'll help you. And 1 John 2:28 talks about not being ashamed when he appears. And so we don't want to be ashamed when he comes. And we need to think about 1 John 3:2 talks about, beloved, now we're the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure. That's a good thought, isn't it? If we really have the hope that Jesus is coming, we'll want our lives to line up such that it'll please him when he does come. I'd hate to be somewhere when Jesus comes that I didn't have the assurance in my heart that God is pleased with it. I'd hate to be partaking of something that Jesus would come and I know in my heart he'd not be pleased with it. We can name sin after sin, talk about everything under heaven. But I tell you, whatever it is, if it has appearance of sin, it's evil. He says, shun it, abstain from it. Hey, wouldn't like to be doing it when he comes, you ought to think about it. I need to make some changes here. I need to let God help me. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to think about what we've tried to preach here this morning. Is it right or is it wrong? What about in the sight of God? Is it right or is it wrong? Can you do it for the glory of God? Is it of the world? Does it have the appearance of evil? Would Jesus have done it? Would you like to be doing it when Jesus comes? Think about this. I want everybody in the house to give it thought. This is serious business. Now we come to the invitation. I'd like to ask everyone just to give full attention to the invitation. When Jesus comes, the invitation being given, would you like to have been found whispering or talking about something else or going out unnecessarily when Jesus comes? Would you like to have your life so when Jesus comes, the invitation's given, but you're pushing aside thinking, I got to get out of here. I wish he'd hush so I can go home. I can go to the restaurant. I can do something else. What would Jesus do if he's in that place? I want you to give it all your thought. What about those things in your life that you hold on to in the past that you know is wrong to hold on to? What about those? What about those things that God has dealt with your heart about? Is it right or is it wrong? God, help us here today. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit make it real. Lord, we've tried to bring some principles of the Word of God to bear on our lives, that we may respond like you'd have us respond. Lord, help every person here today to do what they know they need to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking. Just myself and God. And I'm not going to come to anybody. I'm not going to try to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to try to make anybody do anything. But I want to ask you a question. Everybody in the house, do you, those of you who know, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've been born again, saved, would you raise your hand up high, please? God bless you over the house. Thank you so much. Praise God. That's good. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, then I want you to seriously consider giving your heart to Christ, coming to Jesus, repenting, and asking God to save you. Think seriously about that. This is your invitation, your time, your opportunity. But I wonder, of all that raised your hands, you give it thought. What is right and wrong? What is right in the sight of God? What about, what does God want me with my life? Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. It may be that you need to come and just bow and pray about something or talk to God about some things. That's right, many folk are coming. But God's speaking to your heart. God doing for your life about something. God's saying something to you. Would you come, Father? Speak to hearts, help lives, help individuals. We'll praise you. I pray for those who could not raise their hand. Ask God that could not raise it as saved. I ask the Holy Spirit, God, speak to their heart, drawn by your power. Thank you, they're here. Thank you, they're hearing the word of God. I pray they come. Now help all that's in the house to respond as you'd have them to. Every saved person in the house and every unsaved. In Jesus' name, amen.